Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Much for tuning in. Welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. First hour, we talked to Holly Girth, first half hour, and Philip Yancey, the second. So glad to welcome back my friends Bill and Pam Farrell. They're just favorites, and I just feel like God's given them such a gift of wisdom and a gift of fun. We're going to have a great time. We're going to talk about their book, Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti. So I asked on my Facebook page, I said, name a difference between men and women that actually makes you chuckle. And boy, do we have a spirited conversation going there. And I was telling Bill and Pam before the show that most of these are very civil. There's a few snarky ones there, but anything from brain functionality, selective hearing, fashion sense, the toilet seat, finding things. I bet you can guess where they're going in those conversations. So I'm excited to ask Bill and Pam to unpack their thoughts on some of those comments. Let me tell you about my guests and we'll get the conversation started. Bill and Pam Farrell are authors, speakers, and co-founders and co-directors of LoveWise, an organization to help people connect love and wisdom and bring practical insights to their personal relationships. Bill and Pam have written more than 30 books, including Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti, which we're talking about today, Red Hot Monogamy. I'm going to have them back on for that one. And they've been married more than 30 years and have raised three young men who love Jesus and athletics. You can find them on the web at LoveWise.com. Bill and Pam, welcome back to the program.
Hey, thanks.
Yay. Hey, Susie, good to be the male representative here.
It's always a party when you two come together, so I love it. So you've been on before, you know the drill. We love to start our conversations talking scripture, and you chose two passages, and I'd just love to have both of you speak to them. First is Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then 1 John 4:19, we love Jesus. We love God because he first loved us. So let's start with you, Bill. Let's talk about those passages.
Well, the opening passage really is just a statement of God's compassion on mankind, because he wanted us to know how he operates in relationships. Like, he cares so much about our relationships, and he's so involved in relationships that he even defined salvation as a relationship. In John 17:3, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And so relationships are on the heart of God. And to help us understand how God operates in relationships, he took his image and he projected it through mankind. And because his image is so big, one gender couldn't handle it. So men display part of the image of God as he relates to people, and women display other parts of the image of God as they relate to people. And we get this really full working knowledge of how God likes to interact with people, because he's highly rational, he's highly emotional, he loves to have fun, he gets serious at times, he's actively engaged in the growth of other people, and he knows how to relax and just kind of enjoy time together.
Boy, it sure makes you imagine how it grieves his heart when we bash each other then, because we're both image bearers, and for us to infight as if we're trying to find who the superior gender is, how that just so defeats the whole purpose of the oneness that he called us to, you know?
Exactly. You know, in that Genesis passage, that's before the fall. That was before, you know, Adam and Eve like decided to like do their own thing. So this is God's plan. When things were perfect, when things were going well, it was his plan to have men and women, and we are complements to each other rather than competitors, yes.
And speaking for the men, like I know one of the things that happens is sometimes as a man I feel inadequate when I'm around Pam, because parts of her life are so vibrant. She is so in touch with some areas of life that I don't get. And when I see that in her, I feel inadequate in those areas because it's not how God works in my life. And when I'm on mature days, I'm very complimentary of those things in Pam's life. On more immature days, I'm critical of those areas in Pam's life. Not because they're wrong, but because I can't do them.
Boy, that's really, you know, I've never even heard anybody say that before on immature days and on mature days, but we all have them. It's almost like you so want somebody to meet you on a mature day, you know? Bless your heart. So, Pam, I don't think I've ever asked you guys this. So I want to hear it from you first, but how'd you guys meet and fall in love and get married? If you don't mind telling that story, I'd love to know.
Yeah, love to. Well, we both come from crazy backgrounds, and I'm a firstborn daughter of an alcoholic dad, a lot of domestic violence in my home. And Bill's mom, she struggles.
Right, my mom suffers with mental illness. Like she's, if you can imagine it, my mom's afraid of it. Mm. And so she's afraid of groups of people, and currently she's afraid of food that's not white, and she got afraid of driving, and the list goes on and on.
Mm. And so
long list of fears.
So we come from crazy places, and I came to know Jesus when I was 8 because my mom's best friend saw the chaos that we were living in, and she invited us to come to church. And there I saw what love looked like for the first time, and I'm like, I want to know the author of love. I want to know God.
Wow.
So even as a little kid, I wanted something different than what my parents had. And then Bill, when he was 16.
Sorry, I started a relationship with Jesus because of the movie The Exorcist.
Yeah, that evangelistic film, right?
Are you serious?
Because, again, I wasn't allowed to go to church because there's groups of people there. But I managed to go see the movie The Exorcist. I heard it was based on something true.
So he's literally scared to life.
Right. So I started reading the Bible, hoping that there would be something in it that would help. And 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Turn the light on for me.
Wow. I'm so glad I asked this. Keep going.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. Wow.
Yeah. And having come to know Christ, I wasn't allowed to go to church because, again, there's groups of people there. So my brother and I started a Bible study at our high school, which amazingly grew to 60 high school students who...
All student-led, no adults.
Like, all we knew how to do was ask each other, what did God teach you this week? And then we prayed for each other.
Wow.
That's like all we knew how to do. And because of that experience, being involved in a campus ministry when I got to college made sense to me. And that's how I met Pam.
So we were both involved in what's now called Crew. And so Bill was at one city on the beach in Crew leadership, and I was in Bakersfield, California, involved in Crew. And we met at one conference, a leadership training conference in August that year, and we saw each other 6 weeks later at another leadership conference, and we started writing back and forth, and then we saw each other at a Christmas conference.
And at the Christmas conference, my brother and I had said, hey, let's get a bunch of our friends together, and let's just invite ladies out and have a big group date on Friday night. So the first night of the conference, I went and found Pam and said, hey, Pam, we're doing this group date. Would you like to join us? And she said, yes.
Sure.
So that was good. And the next day, I was sitting in seminars, and I couldn't concentrate. Like, I saw people up front talking, but I wasn't retaining.
You weren't in that box, Bill. You were in a different box.
I found the Pam box.
Yeah, it was kind of like Charlie Brown, that wah, wah, wah. He wasn't hearing anything. And he's like, I paid a lot of money for this. I got to solve this problem. So he called me on the phone. He's like, can I meet you in the lobby? And in the lobby, he said, Pam, I really admire you. I see so many great traits in you. I just really would like to get to know you better. Can we date? And I'm like, wow, like, he's gorgeous, he's godly, and he doesn't play games. He could have got down on one knee right then and asked me to marry him. I probably would have been like, yes.
And so you started dating?
We did.
And so we started dating, and we were both leading campus ministries at our respective campuses. And so, like, I would go to her hometown and stay with some friends, and we would see each other over the weekend. And she would come to where I was going to school, stay with some friends there. And that was our dating life back and forth. And we had this strong sense that we don't want to mess up what God's doing in our life. And neither of us really had enough experience to really know how to do a Christian relationship. So we were being really cautious with it.
And I was being mentored by a great, you know, Crew couple. And she's like, you need to be very deliberate, and you guys need to ask and answer questions. And so Bill heard that. And so he had this relationship notebook, and he was spiral bound. It's just full of questions.
I didn't have any answers. I just had questions. So I wrote them all down.
So we couldn't go out on a date until we answered the questions of that week in Bill's relationship notebook. And
it's all making sense to me now.
Yeah. And I figured Pam would either think I was so weird disappeared because I had ready to do these questions, that she would just disappear and it would be done, or she would highly respect it.
And I fell in love with him because he was caring so much about our relationship. So, you know, by the next August, we took the summer off. We didn't write. We didn't talk on the phone. There was no, you know, Facebook, Twitter, none of that social media then. We just wanted 6 weeks to hear from God, whether we were supposed to go forward and get married. And we set a date.
And I had a long argument with God because I was 20 years old. And my prayer went something like, God, I don't get this. I'm 20 years old. I own two pairs of pants. One of them has a hole in the knee. I drive a green Vega with a blue back door. Like, I cannot be getting married. And as long as I prayed that way, there was so much stress on my body that my stomach actually hurt.
Mm.
And then I would give up and say, okay, God, fine. I will marry Pam. I believe this. And God's peace would just kind of wash over me. But I wasn't ready to accept it, so I'd argue again. And I finally just said, God, I can't argue with you anymore. I still think I'm too young to get married, but you're making this so obvious, I'm going to go forward with it.
And I was, like, wowed by that. But it was actually at the end of that 6 weeks when I heard that story, because it was the last day of the 6 weeks that God convinced me through a long quiet time in Psalms that this was the man for me. I had spent the summer at Institute of Biblical Studies, and there were all of a sudden a lot of godly, good-looking guys. And so God was saying, is this the one guy that you can commit to for a lifetime? And all I ever did for 6 weeks was talk about the amazing Bill. Mm. And my friends were like, we're so tired of you talking about him. So
marry him already.
Married, yeah. And so when he got down on one knee and he sang a song to me that he had written, and he said, Pam,
Ken, will you marry me? And Pam, will you kiss me for the first time?
Wow.
I said, yes, yes.
I can't stand it.
Beginning.
I love this story for so many reasons. What I just marvel about is the way that you both began, and it just goes to show you, one, that there was greatness in you already, I believe, but that God pursued you and had you picked out for leadership from the get-go. I mean, you know, you guys handled your lives and your relationship as if you'd been raised in a strong Christian home, multi-generation, and were groomed for leadership. I mean, I marvel at the choices you guys made. Wow.
Well, there's a fine line between desperation and experience.
Yeah. They look the same sometimes, don't you think?
Yeah, we were running by desperation.
And, you know, God promises that he'll be the father to the fatherless.
Amen.
And if people give him a chance, he will lead you moment by moment, step by step. We just have to obey.
Indeed. So we're talking to Bill and Pam Farrell. We just heard a great story of just how they met, even their beginnings, and how God really had his hand on them from the beginning. When we come back, we're going to talk about the idea that men are like waffles, women are like spaghetti. We'll talk about the differences between men and women, how we can celebrate those differences. We'll even take your calls. So don't go away. We'll be right back.
Women eat. Oh no, I'm just gonna have half. But it's my half they eat. Yeah. Yeah, and men, we don't make any bones about it. We just take a big helping and eat.
Little stuff, big stuff, in between stuff. God sees it. We don't really do that, do we? Yes, we do. Talking to Bill and Pam Farrell about their book, Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti. So I asked the question on Facebook, name a difference between men and women that actually makes you chuckle. Kelly says, women are talkers, men are logical thinkers. Women feel what they're thinking. Men can be too serious at times. And let's see, Sky says that we are tough when we're not feeling well. And men turn into overgrown four-year-olds when they're sick. But then Jim says, men will have the solution in 15 seconds. Women don't care what the solution is. They just want to discuss how the problem makes them feel. So you can see there's lots of opinions on the differences between men and women. So before we get just into the content, Belle and Pam, talk about those early years in your marriage and how you those differences maybe, you know, showed themselves in your marriage and what you did about them.
Oh, early on in our marriage, okay, there's a funny story that, okay, so you have to know a little bit about my background. With my dad being an alcoholic, Bill married a girl with a few issues. Like, okay, I was a total drama queen. Had a tiara, owned a t-shirt. I was a drama queen. Mm. And Bill would say something, it would hurt my feelings. I'm like, oh, you don't love me anymore. Run to the room, slam the door, look back to see if Bill followed me.
Now, Susie, as a new husband, I'm thinking, what in the world is this? Like, my dad never told me to expect this. I didn't know women acted this way. Like, I don't understand why she's doing this. And I have no training to draw on whatsoever.
One guy in Florida, when we told this story, said, yeah, run, Forrest, run.
So now I'm totally guessing. I'm like, okay, my wife just ran out of the room, accused me of not loving her, and slammed the door. Am I supposed to sit out in the living room and outlast this behavior? Or am I supposed to follow her in the room and reassure her that whatever it is I said, I obviously didn't mean the way she took it? And again, all I had was a guess. And my best guess was to follow her into the room and tell her, Pam, I married you because I loved you. I don't know what I said that was so upsetting, but I'm sure I didn't mean the way you took it, because I adore you, I love you, I think you're the greatest woman ever born. And you know those times in your relationship where, like, things are better, but you don't really know what was going on, so you don't know if you solved anything, but things seem to be better?
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's where we were a lot of our first year of marriage, because this little event reoccurred a number of times.
But, Bill, there was a – okay, so the next time that I slammed the door, ran to our room, looked back to see if Bill had followed me, my brother was over for dinner. It was my brother who followed me in, started applauding. He took a trophy off the wall. He's like, now for best actress, we have Pam Farrell. And so Bill's like,
I thought this was really funny, but I also thought we were in big, big trouble. I was like, there's no way you could be making fun of her at a moment like this. And then I saw out of the corner of my eye that Pam started laughing.
So wow. Bill's like, humor is helping here. Wow, maybe we should tie this humor to a good memory in our life. And Bill loved he has a favorite theologian.
It's Rocky Balboa.
Oh, of course. I just watched him last night.
Yeah. You know what?
That's funny.
So Rocky's dating Adrian, and Polly, Adrian's brother, was concerned about the relationship. And so he went to Rocky one day and he said, hey, what are you doing with my sister? And Rocky's response was something like, I got gaps, she got gaps, together we fill gaps. Which is pretty good advice for relationships, because we all have gaps.
Exactly.
And so I got to thinking, okay, well, she's laughing over this, so maybe this will work. Because when Rocky was trying to get Adrian's attention, he would go into her pet store every day with the same dumb joke. Yo, Adrian, you know what you get when you tap a turtle on the back? You get shell shocked. Get it? Shell shocked.
So the next time Bill hurt my feelings, I ran to our room, I slammed the door, I looked back, in walks Bill.
Oh, yo, Pam, you know what you get when you tap a turtle on the back? You get shell-shocked. Get it? And fortunately, she started laughing.
I totally started laughing. And it's a password that we use still to this day that helps us regroup when we happen to be in intense fellowship or in disagreement, or if things are stressful. Either one of us can, you know, in a heated argument say, yo, or just start tapping our hand like we're tapping a turtle. And it works to regroup. And what we didn't know then, but we have come to know now, is the reason why that password works so well in our relationship is it met the security need in my heart. Bill, do you love me more than this little drama episode that I'm doing right here? Do you love me more than the time it's taking to, you know, talk me down off the ledge? Do you love me more than, you know, do you love me enough to put some effort into, like, trying to get along here? I didn't know that I was that insecure. It took me, you know, a little while later to realize, wow, the trauma and drama that my family of origin, you know, handed to me. Took some great training through Bible college and seminary for me to unpack that baggage. But God was so good. He delivered the answer before I even knew what the problem was. And the good part is I quit slamming the door and running to our room. Like,
wow.
Kind of skipped all of that nowadays.
Well, and I find that we often, when we talk about the security need that women have, it often comes across as a negative thing. I know a lot of guys get frustrated. They're like, come on, can't you just get over this? And I started to gain compassion when I realized that for a woman to trust a man at an intimate level, she has to answer the question, can I trust him with everything?
Yep.
Because her whole life's connected. And that's a tall order. And so when I look at trust as a man, I don't, it's not an all or nothing thing for me. It's I have four or five areas that are really important to me, and if I can trust Pam with those, we can work on the rest. But when I realized that trust is this all-encompassing thing, I started having compassion on this and said, you know what, I want to get the message to her that you're safe around me.
And that's just absolute love. And I'd love to just talk more about this because, you know, Pam is not alone. I think pretty much every young bride, once you've said I do and you're kind of in the groove, you realize you've given your heart away and he has the power to devastate you. And I think that drama, those episodes are so common and it's just such a defining place for a new marriage and the foundation. I'd love for you both to speak about the other side of that. And I say this a lot when I'm mentoring young couples that we're works in progress, but our man cannot be a source. He's a gift. Jesus is a source. And I think when you as the man come alongside us and you are heroic and there's, you know, you love us in our insecurities, we can tend to shift our weight over to you to the point where it's like, I need you to make me okay. And we forget to get our own roots down in the Lord. And I think there's such a big difference between if you're a gift, you're somebody I steward and treasure, and it's a back and forth give and take. If you're a source, I'm going to drain you dry because you were never meant to be a source. So I'd love for both of you to speak about that. But Pam, why don't you go first?
Yeah. Okay, so when I began to realize that Bill loved me and was walking alongside my life, you know, I was wise enough to thank God and go to God with like, but why am I like drama queen? Like, what's causing that? Like, let's get rid of the problem, not just thanks for the solution, but I don't want to be this kind of person. And that's something only God can do. Like, Bill couldn't get into my heart and my mind and my soul and dig it out by osmosis. That's something that God needed to do. It's a work that only God and I could traverse together. And I think oftentimes that is exactly what we expect from the other person, is we see them as our all in all, but instead God is our all in all. And what we say oftentimes is, you know, you build a better, to build a better nation, you build better churches. To build better churches, you build better marriages. To build better marriages, you build better couples. To build better couples, you build a better person. And so it comes down to the individual. And am I going to be my very best and bring that very best into the marriage? So it's a commitment to grow. Wow. No matter whether you're male or female, a great marriage is two people who are committed to deal with their stuff and grow with God.
Excellent. What do you say, Bill?
Well, forgive me for giving a typically male picture here, but the way I view life is that if Pam were like a vehicle, the vehicle has an engine and the engine needs fuel. And I have no desire to be the engine in Pam's life. That's the Holy Spirit's role. That's what God does for her. But through my encouragement, through saying, Pam, I believe in you, you can accomplish this, you can chase your dreams, I am here to support you. It's like putting fuel in the tank so the engine can do its work. And when you get those confused, like if you have no engine and all you have is fuel, it doesn't run at all. Mm. And so the way I look at it is God has to be Pam's strength, but I can be the encouragement that helps that strength go into action, so that she can become all that she can possibly be.
Boy, great word, great advice. Talking to Bill and Pam Farrell today, opening up the phone lines, we've got a handful of copies of this phenomenal best-selling book, Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Call with your questions or your comments. Tell us how you've worked out those differences between men and women. I'd love to know. 877-933-2484. We'll be right back.
Dishwasher to save their lives. And I think really the whole goal there is so that we won't ever have to, you know, load the dishwasher. And then I don't think that there's a woman alive who can do the drum solo to Wipe Out.
See, we've got some wise listeners, I'm just saying, talking to Bill and Pam Farrell about their best-selling book, Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti. In fact, on Facebook, I asked, you know, what are some differences? And somebody quoted your title without knowing that they're like, Men Are Like Waffles and Women Are Like Spaghetti. And someone else said, ooh, that's good. I'll have to write that down. I'm like, that's been done before. Okay. Anna's calling in from Northwood, North Dakota. Anna, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Susie. Thanks for taking my call.
Absolutely.
I was just excited to have an opportunity for this book. My husband and I have been married for 8 years, and a lot of this is ringing true. We're in the middle of a construction process, and we're living in the house that's under construction, and so there's been a lot of challenges that have come up, and our communication and thought processes are so different. So it's been an adventure and a exercise
yes.
for our marriage, I guess.
Well, the Farrells would call that intense fellowship.
That's right.
Oh, yeah.
We actually built our house. Bill and I built our house, so we know exactly what you're going through. So we can pray specifically. Mm-hmm. The source of our success of still being married at the end of hammering up a house together, like we didn't have it built. We were building it, and we're raising the stork to get it done. Trying to get in before the baby came. The key is delegate. Decide who's going to make which decisions and then trust the other person. We always put it on 3x5 cards, and so if that person has the card, they have the authority in that area, and the other person, your whole role is to go, yay, thank you, I didn't have to make that decision. Well done.
Anna, let me just compliment Pam for a moment, because when we were in the process of building our house, it would have been really easy for her to complain about a lot of the stuff that was going on.
Yeah, I was hammering. I was huge pregnant. I was, like, running wires.
And it's messy, and it's inconvenient, and our schedule's interrupted all the time. And she, on a regular basis, would say, you know what, I'm going to turn this project into a memory for our family. So she would bring a picnic, and we'd have a picnic in the construction area, and have a hammer nailing contest for our boys.
And we would take chalk and we would write God's verses and promises all over the cement floors before the carpet went in, and on the walls with crayons.
And you'd say to the boys, hey, boys, this is your only opportunity to ride your bikes in the house.
Yeah.
Because once we get the walls up and stuff, you can't do it anymore. So we're going to do that today. And so it turned what could have been an agonizing thing into a long-term memory for our family.
Mm. Ah, that's such a good reminder. I appreciate that so much. We have four kids, and they're very small. Our youngest just turned one, and we're living in a camper in the barn while the house is, we just are running toilets. So it's
bless your heart. I just want to give you a big old hug and say, you are epic. You are amazing.
Epic. And Anna, you've got those four kids. So there's a chapter in the Farrell's book about intimacy. I'm just going to go out on a limb here. I say you get a babysitter, get into that barn, lay a blanket down, light a candle, but don't start the barn on fire. Maybe a pretend candle.
Right.
But do like a candlelight dinner on the ground with your, I mean, do something like what Pam did to create an intimate memory with your honey.
Yeah.
I love it. And bring those recipe cards and divvy up those tasks, too.
Yes.
That's great.
Yeah.
Because someday you will laugh about it.
You will. You will laugh about this. It will be happy someday.
And we want you to come back and laugh with us about it, Anna, okay?
Yeah,
I want a picture of the house when you get it done with you guys in front of it.
Yeah.
Woo-hoo. Email it to LoveWise.
That's good.
Yeah, that would be great.
See the difference between men and women?
Yeah.
The difference between men and women is I want a picture of the travel trailer they're all living in.
And I want the house when it's done. Yeah.
He wants you to lift up the hood and get a shot of that motor, that engine in there. Anna, thank you so much. 877-933-2484. Don't you just love her? She's the sweetest thing.
She's darling.
I can just tell she's a sweetie pie. Okay, Bill, so I'm going to kind of alternate questions back and forth between you both. You write that men tend to take a success approach to communication. Explain what you mean by that and what maybe we need to know about you in that
regard. Well, it's tied to the fact that men compartmentalize their life. That's what the waffle picture is all about, is we break everything down into individual pursuits. So a man's got a work box that he goes to, and then he's got a yard working box that he goes to, and he's got a hobby box that he goes to, and a cleaning box, and whatever box we're in, that's the one we're focused on. And it creates this dynamic in a man's life that he only likes to go to the boxes where he knows he can succeed. So if a man knows he's good at work, he's highly motivated to go to work. If a man's really good at coaching youth sports, he gets highly involved in youth sports. If a man is good working with his hands, he spends a lot of time doing projects. if a man believes he's successful with his wife, he spends a lot of time working on the relationship. Conversely, any of those boxes that a man, if he ever reaches a conclusion, no matter what I do, I can't succeed in this arena, he will completely lose motivation.
He'll check out in that area.
And so a guy who figures out that I'm terrible with my hands, like everything I try to fix breaks worse, he will totally avoid that. And sadly, men who feel like, you know what, no matter what I do with my wife, it doesn't work. If I try to reason with her, it doesn't work. If I try to make decisions with her, it doesn't work. No matter what I do, she's still critical. He just loses interest in working on the relationship.
And I would guess that this is where, this is the opening for that enemy to bring absolute division, because he checks out, she gets madder, she nags more. Suddenly he finds somebody at work where he's dressed up every day, he's high production, and they notice him. And you sure can see where this is something that could be remedied if we changed our approach as women. Pam, I would love for you just to speak to that, that we, you said we have a commitment to grow in our own faith, but we have a commitment to see our husbands that we said I do to in God's eyes, even when things aren't going well. Talk about the power of influence that we have.
You know, it is, you know, because guys want to succeed in every area of life. They want to be successful at work, with the family, at, you know, in the community. And the proverb says, you know, that the Proverbs 31 wife, she's known at the gates, but he's sitting at the gates. And that means he's like risen in leadership because she's such a great wife. And so we can compliment and encourage one another. And I really think that we are called, the Bible is really clear in Genesis, we're called to be a helpmeet. And in early in Genesis, it says that God made Eve, and that word made means he created, he designed, he fashioned her. So God designed you for your husband to be that perfect person to help him succeed. Like, you are the best person to be walking alongside of your mate. And God knew that, and he brought you two together. That if every wife thought about her husband that way, it raises his value, and it raises her value as well. You know, it's not that we are called to be like his maid. We might pick up his clothes, but it's for a more higher call than just doing the laundry. It's because we both want to be our very best so that our love shines bright. So that people like pull us aside and say, wow, when Bill looks at you, he has that twinkle in his eye. What's your secret? You know, when people see that spark and that sizzle, then they ask, where did that love come from? And that's our motivation.
And I think this is a hard thing for people because it's related to our strengths. Like I'm convinced that when God created women, he created them to make things better on the earth. And I think it starts off right at the beginning when Eve showed up, everything went from good to very good. And so every time she shows up, she's got this knack for making things better. And the problem with that is that everybody on earth can be better. So what is a strength in her life can easily become over-analysis and over-critical. Because every man on earth can be better. We know it. We just don't like it pointed out to us all the time. And for men, we are problem solvers by nature. The way God designed us, we like to get into a box, figure out what the problem is, assign a solution to it, and move on to the next one. And we fall into the trap of seeing our wives as a problem to be fixed rather than a woman to be loved. And so these strengths betray us and make the relationship harder than it needs to be.
And it sure does show you how much intentionality is required, because if we default to our human, instinct, you know what I mean? You're thinking success, you're thinking task list, and we're thinking we still got to get all these things done and you need to get those things done. We start to just administrate our marriage and we lose that sizzle that you're talking about. But when we lean in and it costs something, not that we do it to get payoff, but the payoff is so much greater. I mean, the kind of people we become in Christ Jesus as we love our spouse as well, and then the strength that we gain as a couple, there's no comparison to the little even seeds we deposit, what kind of harvest we see, don't you say?
Yeah, in fact, I remember the glorious disappointment on the day I realized my job is not to understand Pam, it's to stay fascinated with her.
That's excellent.
Because she'll always be different than me. And if I think I'm going to reach a day when I just get it, like I know all her nuances, I know how she's going to respond, I know how she's going to react, I know how she feels, I set myself up for failure. But if my goal is to stay fascinated with her, then every year of marriage is a new adventure.
Like, women are like spaghetti, and God made us so that everything touches everything else. Our lives are integrated, and that's a great idea. It's a gift to the family, to the church, to the community, that we can multitask, or multi-toggle is the new term. But man, on the other hand, you know, they think of one thing and one thing only at a time. So when a guy is at work, he is
at work.
And when he's in the garage working on the automobile, he's in the garage. And when he's watching TV, Yeah, when he's listening to Susie's show, he's listening to Susie's show. One thing at a time. And so God created those differences to work for us in our relationships, in our families, for our futures. So if we would, instead of criticize the differences, if we begin to compliment the differences, we'll be well ahead of the game.
In fact, Pam, tell the folks the thing that women say they appreciate most about men.
Yeah, it's really interesting. When I ask women for, we have a teenage version of waffles and spaghetti, we have a singles version of waffles and spaghetti, and we have a married version of waffles and spaghetti. And men are like waffles and like spaghetti. It's been translated into more than 14 languages around the world. When I ask women in any country, in any language, in any age or stage, 50% of all women say the same thing when I ask them, what do you appreciate about the guys? 50% of all women say, I appreciate the fact that they can shut down their emotions and handle the crisis at hand, especially if it's our crisis they're helping to handle. So we appreciate that compartmentalizing when it benefits us. We just need to learn to appreciate that compartmentalizing in all areas of life.
And yeah, instead of coming at the man and kind of diminishing him because he's not spaghetti, that's absolutely wrong. And we want to set him up for success in conversation. I know you're right about that, Pam, that there is a way to appreciate and understand God made them like waffles, compartments. And so to honor the God design in him, there's still a way to communicate then with him in a way that helps him understand you. So what have you learned about just communicating when he's in these different waffle boxes?
Well, here's the key. Okay, let me just give you a simple example. Bill was a pastor for 15 years of our marriage. So on Saturday at a certain time, he would shift his mind. It didn't matter where we were, he would shift his mind to the sermon box. And if I would, you know, if he's sitting in front of his computer, you know, working on the sermon, and I would walk in and I'm like, we need to know this about the kids, and you need to know this about what's happening tomorrow, da-da-da-da-da, we need to make this decision, I would just chat away, and he would be in that sermon box, and you know, dinner would come, and I'm like, so, honey, what do you think? And he's like, what, about what? And I would be like, about this, and this, and this, and this. He's like, you never talked to me about that. I'm like, I did. I was like, you were working on your sermon. And one day I realized, that's probably not a good idea. Like, he was in his sermon box. Like, he doesn't hear. I might as well have been talking to the air. That's just not a good time to talk to him when he is in a box that is super important to him. So I just learned, you know what? I'll walk up and I'll say, hey, sweetie, can I have a second of your time? Can you let me know when you're going to shift out of this sermon box? Because there's a few things I need to run by you. That solved so many arguments in our house. Just one simple question that gave him value, and then he would answer me, and that gave me value because it's like, yeah, sure, honey, I'd love to talk to you about that. How about in a couple hours? So simple.
And it sets you up for success. And I'm sure, Bill, you appreciated that so much because she's honoring your thought process, you know?
Absolutely.
Boy. Well, we're taking a short break. I will say, you know, something Kevin and I have learned after almost 30 years of marriage now is to take God more seriously, to take ourselves less seriously. And I just noticed that we laugh more, we pray more, we give more, we enjoy more, we believe for more than we ever did in our selfish young years. So that's just something we've learned. I'm going to ask Bill and Pam that same question. On the other side, we're going to talk about physical intimacy in marriage. So if you've got little ones listening, you might want to get them busy doing something else. Talking to Bill and Pam Farrell about men being like waffles, women like spaghetti. Really a wonderful conversation. More to come in a moment.
Bathroom, an event. They all go at the same time. And for men, we don't tell anybody, we just go.
Guys literally eat all of the food out of the fridge. This is something. something that I can't resist. I guess you could say I'm addicted, 'cause I keep coming back again and again. And after all of the storms that we've weathered.
Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a great conversation with Bill and Pam Farrell, talking about men are like waffles, women are like spaghetti. We've got just a few minutes left. If you want to give us a call, you might get a copy of their book. We've got a few left. Maybe you've got a story to tell about how you've untangled some of the differences between you and your spouse and how it's actually something you laugh about and embrace. Love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. So you heard me before the break just saying it's just something how now that we take ourselves less seriously, and we can laugh at ourselves, we take our faith deeply seriously, how God has really transformed us from the inside out. And just life is better this way. Would you say, looking back in your years of marriage, is there a certain trademark that just sort of marks you now that wasn't there back then?
Yeah, much more. We give each other the benefit of the doubt much faster now. So if there's any disagreement or we're out in public and we see things, you know, differently, I just in my heart know whatever Bill's saying, it's from the best of intentions. He wants the best for me, the best for the family. You know, so we just give each other grace easier.
That's good.
And I think, too, what sticks out to me is I think we're more flexible now than we've ever been. Because mm-hmm. early on, we used to think it was up to us. We had to figure it all out. We had to make it all happen. We had to, like we were kind of the determining factor in our lives. And looking back now, I see that God's been working his plan all along the way. There's so many things we're doing today that were never on my goal sheets. They were never in my radar. And yet they're the best things that are going on in our life today.
Wow, that's an amazing word right there.
Yeah, and so learning to be flexible and actually let God lead.
Right.
That's easy to preach. It's a little bit harder to live.
And knowing, like, the more you grow in your relationship with God as a woman, the less I chased Bill around the house, like, arguing with them and talking and like, we need to solve this. And, you know, that pursuit of words that we mm-hmm. can do when we're stressed as women, the more I would say, okay, push pause. I'm going to talk to God about this. I'm going to give God time to talk to Bill. I'm just less panicked about
You know, that's a perfect segue. Let's stick with that chase Bill around the house, but take it from a different angle.
Jimmy. Yeah, I like when you chase me around the house that way.
Did you see where I went just now? Okay, so let's start with Bill. Talk about the differences between men and women. Some are just obvious, but some of them might not be, and I think this is where we get so deeply hurt or frustrated with each other. Talk about physical intimacy, and then Pam will go to you.
Well, and first of all, I would say this whole area of physical intimacy, it is something God designed us for. That when a man gets married, he gets married because he believes this woman believes in him and desires him physically. And men learn to really trust in that because, like, men struggle in a lot of the nuances of relationships, but when they have sex with their wives, it releases chemicals inside of them that lower their stress, raise their confidence level, and bond them to the person that they just were physically intimate with. And so a man longs to do that with his wife because it's a big win for him and makes him feel like I made a good decision marrying this woman.
Right. And to really know how men and women are wired different sexually, you have to know a little bit how we process stress. For example, you know, as women, I talk my way through stress. When I'm stressed out, my mom knows it, my sister knows it, my best friend knows it, my prayer partner knows it, the clerk at Walmart will know if I'm stressed out. We talk our way through stress.
And so as men, when we realize that listening to our wives it's foreplay for them mm-hmm. because it lowers their stress.
And guys process stress by going to their favorite easy boxes to rest and recharge. It's kind of like a battery sitting in a battery recharger. When you look at a battery sitting in a battery recharger, what's it doing?
Nothing.
Nothing, but it's recharging. And so a lot of times we'll look at our husband like, what, you're just watching TV, you know, you're just on a computer. They're doing something, they're recharging. And to romance a guy, what we want to do is tie together his favorite easy boxes. So, you know, God kind of helped us girls out so we could recognize these recharger boxes in men. For example, the TV screen's a box shaped like a box, the computer screen's shaped like a box, the garage is shaped
football
like a box,
field.
The football field, the basketball court, the tennis court, a pool table, the refrigerator is shaped like a box, and the bed is shaped like a box. In fact, that bed box, that sex box, is a favorite box for husbands to go to when they're all stressed out. It's like the free square in the middle of a bingo card, and they can get there from every other square on their waffle. And so if I want to romance Bill, I would just tie together his favorite boxes. All of our boys are athletes. Two tickets to any kind of a sports event is going to be, you know, top of the list. Box one. Box two would be like some of his favorite foods. Box number three would be end
Bingo.
Of the date. Bingo. Like he would give your husband, Kevin, those tickets to any pro football game if he could make sure that box number three was going to happen that night. Yeah. And so we are different. One, and those differences were created by God so that somebody would always be interested in having a little bit of red hot monogamy. And so when God created us women so that everything ties to everything else, you know, when a husband does the dishes, we're like, woohoo, what a great man. God created that in us. And then Bill says that guys are typically always ready. When they see us step out of the shower, we're like,
right, it's a good time.
When they see us, you know, vacuuming,
it's a good time.
When they see us dusting,
that's a good time.
They're with their briefcase walking out the door.
That's a good time.
Yeah, so God created us different so that the gift of sexuality, the gift of what we call red hot monogamy, would always be on somebody's mind because it's like super glue. That red hot monogamy is the glue that can hold you together through some of life's tough storms. God made it to be enjoyable.
And it's so important that you say that it is like super glue, because what I hear from women, and I was one of these women years ago, and I hear it, I'm sure you do as well, that if you feel like if you're not being connected to in every other way, that they just want the one thing, and then it feels like the one thing. But for men, they're wanting to connect because they feel disconnected. So speak to that lack of harmony when there's a wife going, but he is not there for me in any other way, and then he wants this. What am I supposed to do because I don't feel connected in any way, shape, or form? What do you say to them?
Well, we're going to give the same advice as we give to newlyweds. When you give a man your body, he'll give you his heart.
And when a man gives his wife his heart, she'll want to give him his body.
Mm.
And so the big risk that we're all taking is men need to take the risk of trying to reach their wife's heart as often as possible. And it's a growing thing for men because men don't do that with each other. And for women, the risk they need to take
is to give their body in by faith almost, in knowing that the result is that's when your guy's going to open up to you. After he feels like physically connected to you, he'll be more likely to open up emotionally to you. It might be the next day. It might be, you know, later that night. It might be 2 days later. But it is a step of faith on both the husband's and a wife's part.
Okay.
And again, God designed it in such a way that we have to pursue one another. Like we live in a day and age that everybody thinks sex is just automatic. You walk in the door and say, I'm ready, and it just happens, and we're off and running. But God created relationships in a way that we're designed to pursue one another. And so when a man pursues his wife emotionally and pursues her socially and pursues her with compliments, it opens up her heart to him. And when a woman pursues her husband physically, it draws him to her and she becomes the safest person in his life. And it often takes time because, again, we're asking, can we trust one another? So if you do it once, I'm going to wonder, is it real? If you do it over and over and over again, I'm going to start to believe that you treasure my life the same way I treasure my life.
And if women in the audience are struggling with this whole area of intimacy, what we call red hot monogamy, August 5th, I'm doing a 26-day red hot wife challenge. They can find out about it at love-wise.com. 26 days. As sisters, we'll be encouraging each other to be the best spouse possible. And then trust God that there'll be some positive outcomes.
So good. And this is such an important thing. Just one day at a time, do the little things. This is the kind of stuff, intimacy in marriage, you can't cram for. It's those little gestures, you know, right? And we move towards each other. We love each other in the little steps and the big ones. And love having you on. And I have a question for you when we get off the air, so if you can hang on for a second. But we just have a moment wondering, Pam, if you would just pray for the marriage couple listening, the person listening whose marriage maybe is struggling and needs just a fresh breath of air. Would you pray for them?
Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the information that the audience has heard. And there'll be some in the audience that this is hard to hear. But Lord, we know that you're big enough to handle any issue that's on any heart of any listener. Lord, you showed up big for Bill and I, and you will do the same for any person. God, thank you that you are the author of love, and so you can send the answers to how to love and how to hang in there until they see love expressed. God, protect every heart and encourage and build up in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Always love our time with you, Bill and Pam. Thank you so very much.
Thank you, Susie.
Blessings.
Title of the book again is Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti. Excellent book. You'll have to check it out. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show on our mobile-friendly website, myfaithradio.com. We've got some great articles up there to encourage you as well. So spend a few minutes looking around the website, myfaithradio.com. Well, you hear this from me every day. You're going to hear it again. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.